And amen. You may be seated. Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. First Timothy chapter 3, and we will read and preach from verses 1 through 13. We've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 Peter, and we will resume that next Sunday and pick up some steam as we go through the book. But today, as we prepare to ordain and install new elders and deacons, I want us to look at one passage in Scripture that really helps us to see the roles and the duties of elders and deacons. And that's from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul says this in verse 1, chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not now know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask our Father for His help as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Lord, help us to hear Your word. Grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name and by Your Spirit. Amen. The title of our message this morning is Follow the Leader. Follow the Leader. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13 is specifically how to raise up leaders for the church to follow. In verses 1 through 7, as we just read, Paul gives young pastor Timothy a checklist for choosing elders. And then in verses 8 through 13, Paul gives Timothy a plumb line for selecting deacons in the church. Now, early in 2021, it must have been March or April, we asked you to nominate men who you thought were suited for leadership purposes. You nominated Malcolm Shelton and David Gates to be ruling elders, as well as Lee Stitzel, Joel White, and Neil Shelton for deacons. And in a very real sense, by choosing these men for church office, you were in effect saying, these are leaders whom I can follow. These are men that I can get behind. After several months of training and preparation and examination and a lot of prayer, the day has come for us to install new church officers. But before we ordain and install these guys, I want to bring a message from verses 1 through 13 on elder and deacon qualifications. Now, obviously, these men already meet these qualifications, or else they wouldn't be up here today for ordination. But I just want to remind everybody of what Scripture says about these two important church offices. Now, how does this passage apply to the rest of you guys? What's in it for the congregation? Well, first, you just need to know what the Bible says about church officers. You just need to know. And second, I would say that this general profile needs to show up in everybody's life here today. Yes, Paul is writing specifically to elders and deacons and church officers, but this is what your spiritual life ought to look like. This is a general picture of who you are to be. And I want to look at two very simple points with you this morning. First, in verses 1 through 7, we will look at the qualifications for the elder. And then second, from verses 8 through 13, we'll look at the qualifications for the deacon. And remember, you need to emulate these godly virtues and characteristics in your own life. So here's our first point. Elders are called to lead the church. That's the overarching message of verses 1 through 7, if you scan over those verses. A deacon is what I call a servant leader, but the elder is what I call a leader over the congregation. And I want to look at six aspects of the elder's calling in verse 1. Permit me to spend a little bit of time here on verse 1. And these six aspects are in your bulletin. First, the elder has an important calling. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy." And Paul uses this phrase when he wants to say something very important in the pastoral epistles. So when he wants pastors Titus and Timothy to listen up, he prefaces his comment by saying, "This saying is trustworthy." So Malcolm and David, in our current session, Jack, John, and Jim, this is important stuff. This is a trustworthy saying. Now, second, the elder is a limited calling in that we only ordain men. If you're using the Pew Bible, the ESV, it renders verse 1 as "if anyone aspires to the office of overseer." But I think probably the New American Standard and the King James better say, "if any man wants to be an elder." And of course, this passage everywhere assumes that only men can be elders. You'll notice the personal pronoun "he" is scattered throughout this passage. Verse 1, "he desires a noble task." Verse 4, "he must manage his household well." Verse 6, "he must not be a recent convert." Verse 7, "he must be well thought of by outsiders." Now, the third aspect of his calling is that his call, it must be compelling on his heart. Notice the words "desires" and "aspires" there in verse 1. Do you see them? Those two words tell us that the elder has to be compelled by God to do this. Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and that's synonymous with the word elder, he desires a noble task. So the church has to be led by men who feel compelled by the Lord to be there. You have to desire and aspire to serve as an elder. Fourth, you have a responsible calling. Why say that? Why say responsible? Well, look back at verse 1 where Paul uses the word "office." The word "office" means that you have grave responsibility in your role. Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. What are some of your responsibilities? What does an elder do in the church? Well, according to verse 3, you're to teach in the church. According to 1 Timothy 5:17, elders rule or govern the church. According to James 5:14, elders pray for the sick and encourage people. And according to 1 Peter 5, as David just read, you're to shepherd the church and to make decisions for the church. Notice fifthly that the elder has a worthy calling, a worthy calling. Look back at verse 1. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Please note the word "noble." The word noble tells us that the elder has a dignified and an excellent calling in the church. Listen to me, Malcolm and David. It will be one of your life's greatest privileges to serve Christ's church as an elder. As an elder myself, it's been one of my greatest privileges to lead the church as an elder. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, "If God has called you to be a preacher, why would you stoop to be a king?" And I don't think Spurgeon would mind if we change the word preacher for elder. If God has called you to be an elder, why would you stoop to be a king? Why would you do anything else with your life? I mean, what a great, worthy, noble honor it is to lead as an elder. And then lastly, this is the last thing I'll say about verse 1. We'll move on, I promise. Lastly, verse 1 says that an elder has a demanding calling. I chose that word because of what Paul says at the end of verse 1. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The word task tells us that being an elder is hard. It's a task that's going to require work and sacrifice and preparation. It's hard as an elder to confront people in their sin. It's hard to make decisions on behalf of the church. It's hard to be a leader. And let me remind you, congregation, and those who are visitors here today, you have a duty to pray for these new officers. They have a major task before them. Now, if you look at verses 2 and 3, we'll pick up some steam here. Verses 2 and 3 give us what I call the moral qualities of an elder. If you scan these two verses in your handout or in the text, you'll notice that with one exception, there's a slew of ethical and moral characteristics for the elder to possess, isn't there? And again, what shows up in this list needs to show up in everybody's life here today. So verse 2 says that an elder must be above reproach. Okay, so here's reproach. An elder needs to be above reproach. And this doesn't mean that elders never sin, but it does mean that as an elder, your life cannot be marked by overt, flagrant sin. You're not somebody who wallows or who allows your life to fester in sin. Remember, as an elder, you're going to be in a very public and visible role. So we have to set the example for our congregation in this area. Next, verse 2 says that you're to be the husband of one wife. Literally in Greek, that reads, you're to be a one-woman man. Now, there's a whole debate over this. I'm not going to get into that debate today. But let me just say this. As an elder, you need to be moral and upright in your sexual behavior. You need to take care of your wife and your children and make sure you're the husband of just one wife and take care of that woman. Next, verse 2 says that an elder is to be sober-minded. This means that elders have to be clear-headed and watchful in their lives. An elder is to be self-controlled as well as respectable. Self-controlled means you don't get bent out of shape when problems in the church arise. And respectable means that you're to be an honorable person. Hospitable, verse 2, still on verse 2. That Greek word literally means to love strangers, the word hospitable. So let me encourage you, Malcolm and David, to be involved in the lives of our congregation. Be hospitable to guests and to visitors who come into our church. The final trait in verse 2 is that an elder has to be able to teach. Again, this is the only non-moral quality that I see in this list. So elders have to be able to stand up and lead in worship. And our elders do a great job of that. You got to be able to teach Sunday school and pray publicly, as well as instruct people in basic Christian doctrine and theology. Verse 3 says you're not to be a drunkard. That goes hand in hand with being sober-minded and self-controlled. Verse 3 says that you're not to be violent, but gentle. So when difficulty comes in the church, elders, you're not to lash out. You're to be calm, cool, and collected. Verse 3, elders are not to be quarrelsome. What that means is you're not to pick fights in the church. You're to promote unity, not disunity. And then the last moral quality I see in verse 3 is that an elder can't be a lover of money. You've heard me say this before. You can have money. Money just can't have you. That's an important characteristic for an elder to possess. But again, I would say these general traits need to show up in everybody's life. What about the home life of an elder? If you look at verses 4 and 5, Paul tells Timothy what's to go on in the elder's house. Verse 4, please note the text. He says the elder or overseer must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And then notice how verse 5 explains verse 4. Verse 4 starts with the word for, so Paul tells you that an explanation is on the way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? In other words, the home is the training ground for the church. You know, the Puritans used to say that the home is like a mini church. You have to be able to lead your family well. So the home life matters. And let me encourage you guys to make sure you're taking care of your families. Verse 6 tells us the spiritual maturity of an elder. Listen to what he says. He must not be a recent convert. Why not? How come? Or, you probably better translate that lest, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So I think Paul is saying that a new Christian, if he's thrust into a leadership role, he could become prideful. And Satan would love to attack a new Christian and bring him, draw him into conceit and pride if he were to become an elder too soon. Verse 7 gives us the public reputation of an elder. He says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. That's public reputation. So that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So if you have a bad reputation, that can reflect poorly on the church. We don't want to drag the name of the church or the name of Jesus Christ through the mud and the muck as a church leader. Notice, by the way, how verses 6 and 7 talk about the devil. It's a fascinating comment, isn't it? Verse 6 says that you could fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then notice how Paul says that in verse 7 that you could fall into a snare of the devil. Why mention the devil in this passage on church leaders? Well, it's because as a church leader, you are entering into a war zone in ministry. There is real spiritual warfare that's going to take place in the church by the devil that you have to be prepared for. You've got a big target on your back as you prepare to lead the church. And deacons, that's the same for you as well. Same for everybody. Now, Satan's after your marriage and your child rearing. He's after your prayer life and your Bible reading. So you have to learn to resist him. So verses 1 through 7 have given us the qualifications for the office of elder in Christ's church. And what a noble and godly calling it is to be an elder in the church, isn't it? Now here's our second point. We're just working our way through the text this morning. Our second point is this. In verses 8 through 13, we see that deacons are called to serve the church. As I like to say, elders are leader leaders, but deacons are more servant leaders. In fact, the word deacon there in verse 8, the word deacon does mean servant. That's the Greek word. And a deacon is someone who's entrusted to serve the needs of other people. Now, a common character out there, and maybe you've heard this, I've heard it many times, but a common character out there is that the elder, that's the really important office. But the deacon, that's, you know, less important. You know, some people think that the elder, that we're the varsity, and the deacons, they're kind of the junior varsity. Let me set the record straight. That is not true. That is not true. Elders and deacons are both equally important. They have different functions in the church, but they are just as important. In fact, here's how our PCA, Book of Church Order, that's the book that tells us how to lead and manage the church. Here's what it says about the role of deacon. It's a really powerful statement. It says, the office of deacon is one of sympathy and service. And then it says, after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that. Lee, Joel, and Neil, you are to serve after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest servant leader who's ever existed. Notice in verse 8, the personal character of a deacon. Paul says, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So in verse 8, you see one positive, don't you? Deacon has to be dignified. And then three negatives. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy. Okay, so Joel, Lee, and Neil, you are to be dignified. This means that you can't be a silly or a flippant person. You are to be a serious person worthy of respect in the office of deacon. Moreover, you're not to be double-tongued. You could probably translate double-tongued as having two tongues. That means that you're not to say one thing and then do another in your life. You're to be a person whose life matches your faith. And you are to be someone who speaks with integrity and consistency and honesty. Moreover, deacons are not to be addicted to much wine. That probably means what Paul said back up in verse 3, that the elder is not to be a drunkard. And then lastly, verse 8, Paul says that deacons cannot be greedy for dishonest gain. So like the elder back up in verse 3 as well, deacons cannot be lovers of money. And remember, one of the primary roles of the deacon is to handle the collection, the tithes and the offerings of the church, and to distribute those to those who are in need. And so a deacon cannot be a greedy. Okay, so we've seen that deacons, just like elders, are held to extremely high standards. And let me encourage you deacons, to be holy, a serious, and dignified men in this congregation in your new role. Verse 9 gives us the spiritual life of a deacon. Look back at verse 9. He says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, what does that mean? What's Paul saying? Must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Well, long story short, the mystery of the faith is code for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So deacons, you have to hold to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is the story of the life of Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and everybody has sinned against God. But he was raised victoriously from the grave on the third day. And the gospel, if you believe that in your heart, if you trust in Jesus, God will save you. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, the greatest need you have in your heart today is to know him. You can look to him by faith right where you sit this morning, and God will save you. Notice that a deacon is to believe the gospel with a pure conscience or a clear conscience. There's nothing worse in life, is there, than having a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience can keep you up all night. It's like the man who stole some money from the IRS, but he decided to return some of the money a little bit later because his conscience started to bother him. So he called the IRS and he said, my conscience was bothering me, so here's some of the money I took. If it doesn't stop bothering me, I'll give the rest back later. That's not a very pure conscience, is it? So deacons, you need to serve in your office with a clear and a pure conscience before the Lord. Now, verse 10 gives us another moral quality. Verse 10, we're just making our way through this list here. Paul says, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So the life of a deacon needs to be tested. And remember, when you guys nominated these men back in early 2021, you were essentially saying these men are fit for office. I have watched their life and their faith, and they have been tested and they're fit for office. And then notice Paul says that a deacon's life is to be blameless at the end of verse 10. The word blameless means that you're to be a holy, pure person in the church. You need to model that holiness to the rest of the congregation as a deacon. In verses 11 and 12, Paul then moves to the home life of a deacon. I'm going to lump verses 11 and 12 together. Look back at the text. He says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things, managing their children and their own households well. Now, there's a debate out there if verse 11 is meant to be taken as the wives of deacons, which is how the Pew Bible translates it, or if verse 11 is a general reference to women who could potentially be deacons or deaconesses. But the ESV, the Pew Bible, is correct. Verse 11 is talking about the wives of deacons. And in the PCA, our denomination, we don't ordain women as deacons anyway, so that's besides the point. So, Andrea and Amanda and Kelly, let me encourage you to take verse 11 to heart. Listen carefully to what he says in verse 11. As the wife of a deacon, you are to be dignified. You're not to be a slanderer in your speech. And you're to be sober-minded and faithful in all things. But really, those qualities need to show up in everybody's life, don't they? We all need to fit that profile. Verse 12 says that deacons are to manage their children and their households well. So let me remind you, deacons, to take care of those at home, your wife and your children. Lastly, verse 13 gives us the reward of a deacon. Listen carefully, deacons, to the reward that you get. Verse 13. He says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As I told the elders, being a deacon is hard work. It's a major sacrifice on your part. But there's a prize. We can't pay you as deacons. We can't pay the ruling elders either. Only I get paid. But there is a reward for your service. Actually, I see two rewards, verse 13. The first reward is that deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Literally, the word standing there means that you are going to be set upon an elevated stand for the congregation to take note of. And that means also recognize your deacons for their exemplary service. You're to respect these men. But the second reward that I see in verse 13 is that deacons have a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Or I like how the NIV translates that, probably a little better, as they have a great assurance in their faith. So what I think Paul is saying there is that deacons, God's going to give you assurance of faith and more confidence as a Christian as you serve him in this role. One man I read this past week said this about verse 13. He said, the faithful deacon will cultivate an unshakable confidence in the truth of the gospel. That's what we all want, isn't it? An unshakable confidence in the gospel. So, Lee, Joel, and Neil, we can't pay you as deacons, but you need to know that there will be a reward for your service. Okay, so we've seen that elders are called to lead the church. And deacons are called to take on more of a servant leader role. Let me just end with a few points of application here. 3 points. A good preacher would have 3 points of application, right? First, elders, Malcolm and David. You're going to have to rely on the Lord to do this job. You're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit to carry out this role. Read Scripture every day. Pray every day. Stay close to the Holy Spirit in your heart every day, and he will empower you to do this. Well, we also challenge you to pour out your heart into this assignment. Put your shoulder to the plow and give it all you've got to lead this church. And remember what Peter says over in 1 Peter 5:2-4. He says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So that's your reward as well, the unfading crown of glory. Second, deacons, Joel, Lee, and Neil. Know that Christ will empower you as well to serve in this role. This is our church's first diaconate. But what a great privilege and honor it is to be the first class of deacons here at Redeemer. I want to challenge you guys to model holiness to the congregation, to serve the people well, to give them all you've got as you take up this new role. And then third and finally, congregation, church. You have the responsibility to encourage these men and to pray for them and to receive their leadership. Pray for Malcolm and David and Joel and Neil and Lee as they put their shoulder to the plow. Now pray for their spouses, pray for their children, and pray for their ministry here at Redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you how it points us to Christ, the ultimate leader, the ultimate servant leader. Father, we ask you to apply these qualifications and these characteristics to, yes, our new officers' hearts, but really to everybody's heart. We give you all the praise and all the glory, Father, as we pray in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. That's part one of the sermon. Part two is the next hour. Y'all can laugh. Okay, today is a very special day in the life of Redeemer PCA, as we've, I hope, discovered. Today we're going to ordain and install two new elders, that's Malcolm and David, as well as three deacons, Lee, Joel, and Neil. You nominated these men back in early 2021. We then spent several months training them, examining them. We had them read a lot of books. We had them do a lot of preparation. And there's a lot of work on their parts. Back in December, you voted to call these men as your elders and deacons. And that brings us to today. Now, just by way of reminder, if you've been a Presbyterian, if you're not a Presbyterian, in Presbyterianism, there's three courts. There's the General Assembly, and that leads the entire denomination. Then there's the Presbytery, hence the word Presbyterian, and that the word Presbytery just means elder. And Presbyteries oversee churches in their region. And our church is a part of the North Texas Presbytery. And then the final court is the lowest court, and that's the session. And the session is comprised of the pastor, that's me, and the ruling elders. And remember, it's not the pastor in Presbyterianism who runs the church. It's the session, the pastor and the elders who leads the church. And ruling elders have the same power and authority as the pastor does. The ruling elders can do everything that the minister can do. They can lead in worship, preach, teach. They can pray for people and, of course, make decisions on behalf of the church. But David and Malcolm, I'm so grateful to have you guys join our team on the session. I've been praying for you guys for a long time, and I'm thankful that you are taking up this role. Also, just by way of reminder, we have the office of deacon. Deacons are more focused on mercy ministry. They care for the church's property, so the physical building, and they oversee the collection. And we've never had deacons, as I mentioned earlier, so I think it's a good thing that we're getting some godly men to help us serve in this role. I've been praying for you, Lee, Joel, and Neil, for a long time. Where are you, Neil? From praying for you for a long time. I'm so grateful to have you guys as our first class of deacons. Let me invite you guys to come forward, and you can stand over here to my left. I'm going to ask these ordination questions to our elder and deacon candidates, and these are actually in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I'm going to ask you these six vows. Are you ready to take them? Number one, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you? Second, do you sincerely receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and the Catechisms of this church, that's the Westminster Confession, as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your vows since the assumption of this ordination vow. Do you? Third, do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Fourth, do you accept the office of ruling elder, or deacon as that may be, in this church, and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? I love that part. God has made you an officer. Fifth, do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And then finally, do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Do you? A congregation, I'm going to ask you a question now. This is also in your bulletin. And if you agree with this question, I'll ask you when I'm finished reading it to raise your right hand in the affirmative. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons? And do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Do you? Please raise your right hand in the affirmative. Amen and amen. Let me ask our current session, Jack, John, and Jim, to come up. We're going to ask you to kneel, and we're going to pray for you guys. We'll lay hands on you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we commit these men to you. Father, we thank you for Malcolm and David. May your Holy Spirit empower them to lead this church as ruling elders. May they find joy in serving you in this role, Lord. Lord, we commit Neil, Lee, and Joel. God, may your Holy Spirit rest upon them. May you empower them to do this job and this role in the church, Lord. Empower them to serve. We thank you for their willingness to step forward and to administer this congregation. We ask for your hand on these men and their lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will remain kneeling, I want to extend to you the right hand of fellowship. We, the session, give you the right hand of fellowship to take part in this office with us. I now pronounce and declare that Malcolm Shelton, David Gates, Joel White, Neil Stitzel, Elise Stitzel, and Neil Shelton have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed a ruling elder and deacon in this church, agreeable to the word of God and according to the constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Love you guys. Amen. I'm supposed to give you a brief charge, so let me give you a 3-point charge, which comes from our Book of Church Order. And my 3 points to you as a congregation are these. Encourage these men. Honor these men. Obey these men. So first, you need to encourage these guys. It's hard work and a big time commitment to be on the session as well as the diaconate. So let's make sure that we encourage these gentlemen. Let's pray for them and their families. In the same way that so many of you have encouraged me and have supported me, and make sure you do the same for them. A second, honor these men. To honor means to hold them in high esteem and in high regard. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect officer in the church. Trust me, I know. But we still need to honor these officers. And then third, our Book of Church Order says to obey these men. They have been given spiritual authority and leadership from God himself. And so you may not agree with every single decision that they make, but as long as they're not asking you to sin or to go against Scripture, you need to submit to them and obey your leaders. Let me just end by